saved by grace. Two short readings from Hebrews. First one is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And the final reading is from Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.
That's great. So, well, good morning, friends. I think I can call you friends by now. So, did anybody remember the London 2012 Olympics?
Yeah.
Did anybody go?
Yes.
Yeah, well done. Well, we did as well. So Judith and I aren't really particularly big attenders of concerts. Neither of us are really lovers of huge crowds. But the London Olympics was going to be kind of like a once-in-a-lifetime chance, and it was unmissable, so we knew we had to book. And that was the problem, because we knew that tickets were going to be snapped up. Some of you probably remember this. Like hotcakes, they instantly became available, and the kind of lines opened, as it were, at 6 in the morning. It wasn't that getting up was the big issue at 6 in the morning. It was the fact that we were on holiday on a caravan site, and it was really quite remote. There's no signal at all and no Wi-Fi. So how do you find Wi-Fi at 5:30 in the morning? So on this huge site, I'm guessing that there was well more than 100 caravans on the site, I would think. There was a central sort of building, an admin building, I suppose. But of course, that has its own Wi-Fi, and that's passworded, so no dice there. But by good fortune, there was a rather seedy sort of little bar right next to it, which had public Wi-Fi, and our luck was in because they'd left it on overnight, you see. So in the March pre-dawn cold and the light rain, we perched on some steps just outside the back door, piggybacked onto their Wi-Fi, and we applied. Just trying to move this on. There we go. Yeah, well, it took ages to get on, but 4 months later, we were attending. And if you remember, those of you who did book, you were allowed 3 events somewhere or other. There was no way of watching a final anywhere. If you wanted to watch a final, tough luck, you weren't going to get a space. So it was a question of making the best of it. What do we want to go and see most? Well, I quite like table tennis. So we saw table tennis in the O2 Arena. The only problem was there were about 20 games going on at any one time, and we were so far away you'd need military-grade binoculars to have actually seen the ball. And the next one we went to was in the Olympic Stadium. So we were actually more or less on ground floor level watching the 800-metre heats as these gazelle-like human beings leapt past us. That was quite interesting. Occasionally you catch the flash, the glint of a javelin in the far distance. And that was probably about as much as you could see. And lastly, we went to see hockey as well. We were right at the top of this incredibly steep, or it felt like that, purpose-built arena. And, I mean, up at the top, you were fairly out of breath. I think it was probably somewhere near the tree line, actually. But what a view. What of you? Anyway, so at that venue, the imagery of Hebrews 12 hit home, because it's the imagery, the cloud of witnesses. It's the imagery of the Olympic Stadium. Except that in this passage, we're the competitors. So we're running our race for the prize of the resurrection to eternal life. And we have a metaphorical audience, not a real one, but made up of past competitors. And some of these are great spiritual athletes of the past, whose names we know, and many of whom are listed in Hebrews 11, the prior chapter. Extraordinary, yet ordinary, men and women who were energized and fueled by their faith, led, of course, by our champion, the Lord Jesus. And about these Old Testament believers, Hebrews says this, and I'm just going to, I'm going to click that off for a second, because I just want you to listen to the passion that this guy writes with. They conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was unworthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. And I can't help reading this whether any of these heroes of faith today would meet the modern definitions of personal greatness, or would headline at Spring Harvest as a successful wow ministry. Well, maybe Elijah would. But ladies and gentlemen, those are the greats. And I look at these superheroes and what they achieved, and it seems so far out of reach to me. And I guess I'm probably correct in that self-assessment. But you know what encourages me? I'm encouraged by the many quieter, less flamboyant, undramatic heroes and heroines. And this morning, we're remembering some of our unsung ones. And you've heard some of their stories, and you'll probably be able to read others or look at the photos on the storyboard afterwards. And the second reading from Hebrews 13 starts with three verbs. Three actions that follow each other in logical sequence. And these are the action points. They're the practical take-homes. If I can get it to work. There we go. Yeah. So the practical take-homes for those first readers. And here they are. They're remember, consider, imitate. I'm just going to take 5 minutes just to hover over that bit of advice that the writer gives us. So when you open your Bible, keep in mind that all of it was written for you, but not all of it was written to you necessarily. In the case of Hebrews, it was written to Jewish believers in Jesus, in Jerusalem, and probably outside as well. So many were still absolutely glued to temple worship. And that's just before Titus and Vespasian are about to descend on Jerusalem within a decade at least to destroy it. And they don't know it yet, but this is their final warning. And there, the intended readership, you know, is made up of second generation believers in Jesus. Think that through a second. Now, it includes sons and daughters of the 3,000 who bowed the knee to Jesus on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 after the healing of the beggar at the gate, beautiful. But some of the older people were first gen. They saw it all with their own eyes as young adults. And they can remember. So let's just pause to note what they're told, to who they're told to remember. Because it's not just those Bible names, but their leaders. And it doesn't say whether these leaders are still alive at the time. Was Peter alive? Don't know. He's not mentioned. Did the writer have James, Jesus' brother, in mind? Don't know. He's not mentioned either. According to the historian Josephus, James, the brother of Jesus, was martyred in AD 62. So we don't, and we can't know that for certain, but I suspect it's not just the big guns that they're being told to remember. Famous or unknown, I think that none of us are in the same league as Jesus, obviously, but I don't think that's the point. For us, I think it's still uplifting and it's soul-warming to remember the faith and the deeds and the lifestyle of those who lead by virtue of being ahead of us. Not necessarily standing at the front, but those who've gone on before and they've already crossed the finishing tape. They still teach by example. So how good's your memory? So I've reached the point now where my memory is more of a forgettery, and names that once used to stick, you know, without any problem, now just bounce off, and I meet new people, as you may have been some of them, and I say, please forgive me, I'm probably going to ask your name 3 times. Before it actually sort of drops into my memory, and that's unfortunately too. So I just hope that they won't take offence when I ask them again. Additionally, I think my memory is pretty weird. I don't know whether you're the same. You can tell me afterwards. But sometimes a memory will drop into my head at a completely random moment for no apparent logical reason. And I can't tell you where the thought process started or what train triggered it. But I don't think remembering is about that. Not in this instance. Go backwards. One. So it's more than random recall. It's intentional. So we mean to. It's a choice. We choose to remember as we're choosing to remember this morning. And remembering is really the warm-up act to considering. And it's very biblical, of course. Every time we take the Lord's Supper here, we do exactly that. We deliberately, consciously remember the Last Supper. We're considering it. We're thinking it over. We're thinking deeply. And Jewish people annually do exactly the same thing with the Passover, reenacting the Exodus rescue. King David did it on his bed at night. He mulled things over. He considered and remembered his own deliverance and mulled over God's past dealings with him. So here's a little trial. I've got questions for you. So I've got a couple of sayings, and we'll see whether you agree with them, okay? So we're going to do a Roman thumbs up, thumbs down, or if you want to, you can hold it in the middle like that, okay? See if you agree. So those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. True, untrue, true, few decided. Okay, all right, here's another one. So this one's attributed to Churchill, by the way. A nation that forgets its past has no future. Okay, more thumbs ups and few odd ones, and that's absolutely fine. I guess knew that we weren't going to get uniformity at that. So there are, it's forgetting here. Do you remember that last one? The nation that forgets its past. So there are some things which are actually quite useful to forget. So you may, for example, find it quite useful to purposely forget last Wednesday evening when we got knocked out of the World Cup. But a little more seriously, maybe we should forget the offences of others, just as we hope God will forget and write off ours. We said the Lord's Prayer a minute or two ago, didn't we? What's that phrase? Forgive us our sins, debts, trespasses, as we forgive the sins, debts, trespasses of others. It's actually a conditional deal. And to forget, well, that's to no longer consider, and that's also intentional. So we remember in order to consider, but our considering should lead us to emulate, to imitate the example that others have left us. So it's a kind of progression from recall to reflection to action. It's like going up through the gears. It is fairly automatic for us, or should be. So if you drive a manual, of course. So God remembers too. The Bible uses the phrase, "and God remembered," a number of times, actually, if you look it up in the concordance. It doesn't mean that God had a sudden realization that, oh my goodness, I forgot Noah, he needs rescuing, or oops, I left Rachel in distress. He isn't retrieving a folder from his mental filing cabinet. He's saying it's time to act. And this is the moment. It's now. And when God calls us to remember, he's asking us to act. It's the same deal. To put faith into motion. And the Bible, biblical remembering, it always has hands. It's practical. And it's okay. It's more than okay, I think, to remember and consider and emulate the very best of our friends, Edna, Yarek, Bruce and others. So their faith, their loyalty, their kindness, their generosity, their steadfastness, their willingness to put themselves out for others. And the idea, somebody used the word ripple earlier, the idea is that their lives will trigger a chain reaction, moving through us, rippling out from us to others, to the next generation. That's how discipleship works. So we then model what they are. We model lives that are full of grace and truth for a new generation. And one last comment. Earlier we read five verses split between Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 13. And those separate readings, they had two words in common. Well, one of those was consider. I've not done very well with this. So we know about considering. We've already thought that through. The other word is a name, actually. The other name is Jesus, the name of Jesus. So let's consider the name that's above every other name. The top of heaven's honours board. Our champion of champions. Let's fix our eyes on him no matter what life throws at us. Come sickness, persecution, bereavement, hardship, unemployment, marital breakdown, family rejection. Whatever looms large and threatens to take you down, don't let Jesus out of your sight. And if you have, reconnect. And when you hit that finish line and the chain comes together again, then Jesus will be there to meet you. just as he already has for Edna and Yarrick and Bruce and others. Amen.